And in doing so, we realize the importance for each of us to realize just the brevity of our own lives and the inevitability of our own deaths, so that in looking at things sober-mindedly, we might prepare ourselves for that which is inevitable by placing our faith and our trust in Christ. And so that's what we looked at last time. But in doing so, we left this middle section right in the center of chapter 50 sort of untouched. And we did that intentionally because that which preceded it and followed it, I felt that the message contained in these two scenes of men of faith dying well, I felt that was important to capture on its own. At the same time, I felt that which is here in front of us this morning, that which remains, is important for us to look at on its own as well. And so this morning, our focus is going to be on chapter 50, verses 14 up through 21. But in doing so, I'm going to actually read up through the end of the chapter. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 50, verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering together with brothers and sisters. And in doing so, to worship you, to hear from you, to have your word come to us, that by it we might be changed and transformed. Father, I pray this morning as we come to the conclusion of this story of Joseph as well as of this book of Genesis, I pray that which is here, you would take it and you would drive it deep into our hearts, Father. Oh, Lord, there's so much for us to glean from this, so much for us to learn from this, so much for us to apply from this, so much for us to see and glorify Christ in from this. And I pray that you would please allow all of this to happen through this time. I ask, Father, you would give me grace and I could stand and proclaim your word in a manner that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask it in his name. Amen. One of the inevitabilities of life, especially in a world that is marred by sin, is that you will both be offended and you will offend. You will hurt someone and someone will hurt you. And because of that, there are few things more important in life than knowing what to do with those hurts. Because the truth of the matter is, those hurts can take a hold of you and consume you, and they can ultimately end up shaping you. And I'm sure we've all seen this. I'm sure we've all seen people in our lives who have been shaped by the wrongs that they've suffered so that they're just stuck. They can't move on. They can't get out of it. And as a result, they've become incredibly skeptical, incredibly cynical people. People who don't let others in, but people who just write others off. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. Because it hurts to be offended. See, there is real suffering involved. And who among us likes to suffer? None of us like to suffer. And so it only follows that in order to protect ourselves from the suffering that comes from being offended, that what we do is we just shield ourselves from others. But is that really the best way to deal with offenses? Well, as we come to the end of Joseph's life and the end of Joseph's story and the end of the book of Genesis, we're reminded that it's not. As once again, this theme of forgiveness appears at the end of his story. And we see this here in verse 17. As 17 years now, it's been 17 years since Joseph first encountered his brothers. 17 years since his brothers and his father ended up moving into the land of Egypt. But after those 17 years, after 17 years of being reconciled to their brother, Joseph's brothers are still grappling with this issue of forgiveness. They're still wrestling with it. They still can't get their arms around this. And this is in some ways understandable. Even though Joseph has done so much to show goodwill towards his brothers, I mean, he endeared them to Pharaoh. He provided for them and cared for them and made arrangements for them to settle in the absolute best part of the land. But still, in light of the evil that they brought upon Joseph, it's understandable to see why they might still be reluctant to believe that Joseph had actually forgiven them. Because again, remember what they had done to him. As a 17-year-old, they had betrayed him. They had sold him as a slave. They had ignored his pleas for help, his cries, and callously they just sent him off with a caravan, selling him as a slave. And so it's understandable that they would still be wrestling with this. They know the evil that they've done. And so has Joseph really forgiven us? And we see that this is really what's at the front of their mind now that their father Jacob has died. As twice in verse 17, they come pleading for forgiveness, saying that this is the will of their father, that he forgive them, asking, begging in a sense, pleading that they would indeed, that he would indeed forgive them. And thus the theme that we find ourselves confronted with again is forgiveness. But what exactly is forgiveness? What is it that they are asking for when they are asking Joseph to forgive them? And in turn, what are you asking someone for when you're asking them for forgiveness? Well, the verb in Hebrew that appears twice in verse 17 is the verb nasa. And this verb nasa means to lift or to carry, to take, to bear, as in a burden. Now, when we hear that, we think, how is it that translators would derive this meaning of forgiveness from this verb, which means to lift, to carry, to take, or to bear something like a burden? Well, if you think about it, I think you can see how they kind of make that connection and how, of course, the Hebrew mind makes that connection. Because when you ask someone to forgive you, what you're asking them to do is to bear the burden of the wrong you have inflicted on them. It's asking them, in essence, to absorb the cost. Because in reality, any time you are offended or you offend another, a debt has been incurred. The one who offends now owes something to the one he has offended. And this is why in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's because in these sins, in these offenses, a debt has been incurred. The one who has been sinned against, the one who has been offended and hurt, is now owed something. And it's important that we see this about forgiveness. So let me try and illustrate what I'm talking about here. Suppose a friend of yours asks to borrow your bike to take a ride down to the beach. And along the way, he gets hot and he stops off at a 7-Eleven to grab something cold to drink. But when he's inside, the bike is stolen. Now, at that point, there are essentially two options. Essentially. Either you can make him pay for the bike, or you can choose to absorb the cost of the bike. You see, he can pay the debt, or you can absorb the debt. And those are really, in essence, the only two options, because the cost of the bike has to be absorbed by someone. The money doesn't just reappear, neither does the bicycle. But something is now gone. There is now a debt that has been incurred. And so in this illustration, forgiveness means absorbing the cost yourself. It's you bearing the burden and saying, "I'll take care of it." Now, I understand that's kind of a crude example, but it makes the point about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, at the heart of it, is about absorbing the cost of a wrong suffered. And yet, typically, we know that the wrongs that are suffered can't be measured in purely economical terms. It's not just money that's been taken from us, but it's something else that's been taken from us. It's our peace. It's our joy. It's a relationship that meant a whole lot to you. It's your name, your reputation. You see, it's something less material, but something that probably all of us would say is worth more than money. And in those instances, though it's not about money, a debt has been incurred. And someone has to absorb the cost of that debt. Someone has to say, "I'll bear the burden of it." Now, if you're the one who's been offended, if you're Joseph in this scenario, you have two options. You can, on the one hand, try to make the one who hurt and offended you absorb it themselves. You can try to make that person pay for what they did. And there's a lot of ways in which you can try and do this. You can push them out of your life, thinking that now by isolating them and cutting them off, this punishment of being cut off from this relationship is now going to make them bear the burden. You can slander them. You can in some way seek to tear them down or tear down their name or attack them and ruin them financially or in some other way. There's no shortage of ways in which you can try to make the offender suffer and bear the burden of suffering that person has brought upon you. But there's a problem in that. You know what that problem is? It doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because in the end, the chances are you will still end up suffering. You'll still end up on the bottom of the pile. Now, granted, in your quest for vengeance, in your quest to push the burden back onto them, you might feel a sense of satisfaction in seeing that person suffer. You know, I think we've probably all been there. You have that sense of, you know, it almost, there is a sense of satisfaction in seeing that person who hurt you now hurting themselves. And I'll tell you, in working through this and studying through this week, that's one of the things that I was confronted with personally so much. Just examining times when I have been hurt. If there is anything anywhere in me that has taken just even this much satisfaction in seeing them now hurt. I'll tell you. It's so subtle. So dangerous. And yet, in the end, it doesn't work because ultimately, you end up becoming more callous. And you end up becoming more vengeful. And that's not good. I love what Tim Keller said about this. He said, when you try to get payment through revenge, the evil does not disappear. Instead, it spreads. And it spreads most tragically of all into you and your own character. That's what happens when you try to make others pay for hurting you. You end up becoming a worse person for it. And so fortunately, there is another way. We don't have to try and make others pay. We don't have to try to push that burden onto others. But instead, if you've been hurt, if you've been offended, what you can do is you can forgive. You can bear the burden yourself. You can say, I will absorb the cost. I will absorb the hurt. Meaning, I won't try to repay it. I won't try to get even. But the suffering you've inflicted on me will stop with me. It's not going to go out from me back to you, but it will stop right here with me. And that's what forgiveness is. That's what nasa is. That's what it is to lift, to take, to carry, to bear that burden. It is to say it ends with me. And I will take the suffering upon myself. And I won't make anyone else bear it. And that's what Joseph did in our story. He absorbed the hurt rather than try to make them pay for it. And we saw this back in chapter 45 when Joseph first revealed himself to them. I mean, remember, Joseph's the most, he's like Pharaoh. He's got all the authority in the land. These guys came before him. He could have taken them, said, you have no idea who I am, do you? I'm Joseph who you sold. 13 years were taken from me. 13 years are required of you. And not a word would have been said. Not a thing would have been done. Joseph could have done that. He could have taken all that he had, the pain and the hurt, and he could have just pushed it right back out onto them. But he didn't do that, did he? Instead, what did Joseph do? He endears them to Pharaoh. He prospers them. Again, making arrangements for them to stay in Goshen, in the richest part of that Nile Valley, where they would be well taken care of and their flocks and their herds could prosper. He stuffed their sacks full of food and silver and treasures. He absorbed it all, and instead he blessed in return. He said, I'll bear the burden of the evil I suffered at your hands rather than make you bear it. And the really beautiful thing about the story at this point, thinking back to chapter 45 when this began to unfold, is that by this time, God had really started to work his grace in Judah's heart. And you remember that Judah was one who there was willing to step forward and take that burden, take that cost of the evils that his brothers had bestowed upon Joseph, to take them upon himself. And it's in this regard that this entire story so clearly and powerfully and poignantly directs us to Christ. Because ultimately, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He said, I will bear the burden. I will absorb the cost of the evils that my brothers, you and I, have done. I'll take it all upon myself. And that's what we saw earlier in the parable of the unforgiving servant that we read in Matthew 18. The servant had a gargantuan debt, 10,000 talents. It's beyond, it's just enormous riches. And the king absorbed that entire debt. He absorbed it all. He said, I will take care of it. I will bear that burden. And that's what Christ did. He absorbed the debt we owe to God for offending him in our sin. And yet the thing is that in doing so, he now expects us to turn around and do the exact same thing to those who offend us. And that's what this parable goes on to teach. What makes this servant unrighteous isn't that he was a sinner who had this enormous debt and was forgiven of it. But what makes him unforgiving and unrighteous is that when somebody else owed him a few bucks, he went and grabbed him by the throat, demanded he pay up, and threw him into prison. And the whole point of the parable is that you have been forgiven such an enormous debt that now that you have had this benefit, this grace bestowed upon you, that another has absorbed the cost of all the wrongs that you've done, now when others wrong you, it's your turn to absorb that cost. It's your turn to say, I'll bear the burden. And I won't grab you by the throat and choke you and throw you in prison for it. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, it's this cycle that takes us from those who are forgiven to those who now do the forgiving. And that's the impact that forgiveness is to have upon us. As those who have had an enormous debt absorbed by another for us, it's now incumbent upon us to absorb debts of others when they owe us. And so all told, this is a beautiful picture of what it means to forgive. It means to bear the burden and absorb the debt of being wronged. Now, that being said, does that mean that you ignore it when someone hurts you? Does that mean that you don't seek any sort of accountability? Of course not. But the issue is, and I mean, we could talk for weeks about all of the different scenarios, but ultimately, the issue is what is going on in your heart when you are pursuing that accountability for the other. Is what's going in your heart a concern for the good of the one who offended you? And you know by confronting him, you're hoping to break the cycle of behaviors that hurt and offend others. And you really want to see this person's character grow and mature and develop. Is that what you want? If so, then that's a beautiful, wonderful, noble thing. But if you're using kind of this spiritual, you know, idea of holding them accountable in order to just be able to ram their nose into it and in some way bring suffering back upon them, then that's not good. That's not where we want to be. You see, we always want to be thinking about the good of our neighbor. We always want to think about what can we do in order to stop this offense from continuing on, but instead, when offended, just to bless in return. And so ultimately, the goal is forgiveness. The goal is forgiveness. It's the goal of the Joseph story. It's ultimately reconciliation rooted in this renewed relationship where there has been forgiveness, where the debts, the costs, the burdens have been absorbed, and the hurting one another just stops. And that's what we see here in Joseph's brothers as they come to him. Again, verse 17, we see that they come seeking forgiveness. They come seeking, asking him to bear the burden of being sinned against rather than making them bear it. And the thing is that they tell him that this was their father's wishes. Now, I, along with most commentators, doubt that that's the case. If that was the case, you know, they had plenty of opportunity. They had 17 years. Jacob was at his deathbed. It probably would have been spoken somewhere along the way, somewhere recounted, but it's not. And yet, nevertheless, this is the manner in which they come. And it's really, this is the first time in this whole story. It's amazing, after 17 years, at least the only time we see it anywhere recorded where they're actually confessing what it is that they've done, the evil that they've done. And in doing so, in verse 17, they essentially exhaust the Hebrew vocabulary for this word, describing it as sin and transgression and evil. I mean, they're now really taking ownership. They're now really saying, we know what we have done. We know the pain that we've caused. We know the hurt that has taken place. And so please, forgive us for our Father's sake, if for nothing else. And so what happens? They come, they seek forgiveness. Well, Joseph weeps. He weeps. Why does he weep? Well, again, most commentators believe that the reason he wept, as a matter of fact, the ones I read, they were unanimous in that the reason why he wept is because they didn't believe that he had forgiven them. You know, it's a hard thing when somebody offends you, hurts you, and you absorb that and you forgive them, and then they still don't believe it. And then you have to heap more and more and more on them to further assure them. For Joseph, he'd heaped so much on them. I mean, for 17 years, he had blessed them and taken care of them. But they're still scared. And we see that in verse 16. Now that our father has died, perhaps Joseph will pay us back for all this evil that we did. You see, they were freaked out. They still thought, well, maybe the reason why he's been so kind and nice to us is because of Dad. And Dad is, you know, kind of looking over his shoulder, making sure that, you know, he doesn't rock the boat here. And yet the reality is Joseph had forgiven them. He had forgiven them, and he'd shown it the best way he knew how, by blessing them and bestowing favor upon them, by not returning any evil for them. Again, I mean, before his father even knew that Joseph was alive, Joseph could have had all of them in prison. The sons just disappeared somewhere along the way, and Jacob would have never known. Jacob wasn't just doing this. He wasn't just doing this as eye service to his dad, but he really had forgiven him. And yet, they still didn't believe it. Now, does that seem strange to you? Or is that something you can relate to? I think for a lot of us, we probably can relate to it, because I think for a lot of us, at least at various points in our pilgrimage, we share those same fears when it comes to our relationship with God. And how many of you have ever felt that God still has a grudge against you? Anybody feel that way even now? God has a grudge against you? See, it's easy to feel that way. And yet God, for his part, has done so much to show us that he has forgiven us. That's the cross displayed. That's the cross recorded. That's the testimony of Scripture. It's this announcement that comes to us that says, you are forgiven because of what Christ has done. And this reality is sealed. It is confirmed in this sacrament of bread and wine. But we struggle with it. Even though Scripture is so clear, Colossians 2, 13 and 14, we are told that God has forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. There's that language again. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands by nailing it to the cross. It was Christ he nailed to the cross. That was the payment for the debt. It was Christ. It was his death, his sacrifice. Our debts were canceled out because of what he had done. And this is the basis of our forgiveness. And God tells us as much. He tells us that this is the basis of our forgiveness. And this sacrament here, again, confirms that. It confirms this reality. Your sins are forgiven. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear this. God doesn't have any grudges against you. Those grudges were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. And you are forgiven. It's not always easy to realize that. It's not always easy to believe that. You know, we're like Joseph's brothers so often. All we can do is think of the wrong that we've done. Think of the wrong that we've done. Think of all of the evil and the pain that we have brought, if not directly upon others, certainly upon God. And that can overwhelm us. And our consciences continue to accuse us. Our thoughts, they continue to torment us. And all of this can take place in us. And we can get trapped in this place where 17 years later, we still don't feel like we're forgiven. And that was Joseph's brothers. He'd done so much to show them he forgave them, but they just couldn't believe it. And that's why, really, when we look at a passage such as this, it's not just about forgiving others, but it's also about learning to be forgiven. Because for us as Christians, that's something that all of us need to learn to be able to do. We are forgiven people, and yes, we have a real conscience. And that conscience will accuse you. That conscience will say to you, look at the wrong that you've done. Think about that terrible thing that you did. And we have to be those who, instead of listening to the voice of our conscience, instead listen to the word that is spoken to us. That word that tells us we are forgiven. And so this is both about forgiving and learning to be forgiven. But the gist of the story focuses in so many ways upon Joseph and his forgiveness. And I think the question that arises in our minds is, okay, that's wonderful. I know what it means to forgive, to absorb this debt, to bear this burden in myself. And I know that's not an easy thing to do. Anytime we are absorbing that debt, anytime we are saying it stops with me, we are inviting suffering upon ourselves. Because to forgive, to bear that burden, to bear that cost, to bear that debt is a form of suffering. It hurts to do that, doesn't it? I mean, it hurts. It's hard to say it's going to stop with me. It's hard to say I'll bear that load. And that load can be heavy. It's hard. And so the question is, how do we do it? How can we forgive? Well, if we look at our text here, we see really one thing that enabled Joseph to forgive. And that was his ability to see things from God's perspective. That's what enabled him to forgive. And we see this in verse 20 in what in so many ways is really the programmatic statement for this entire story of Joseph's life is there he said in speaking to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Okay, that's the human perspective on all of this. You meant evil against me. That's what you were trying to do. That's certainly what I experienced. But God meant it for good. He meant it for good. And here's specifically the good that he wanted to do. He wanted to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In other words, what he's saying is, I know that God had a plan in all of this. And so rather than getting wrapped up in the fact that I've been a victim here, and he was a victim here, it's not a false statement for him to say, no, I was a victim. I sat in that prison. I was the one falsely accused. I experienced that. That's true. But he refused to focus on that. He refused for that to be the thing by which he interpreted his experience. It wasn't about what he saw and experienced, but it was about God's perspective, that God was on the throne, God was in control, and God had a plan in all of this. In all of this. And that's what enabled him to absorb the debt. And I'll tell you, it will have that same impact on any of you and myself as well. I don't say this flippantly, but any one of us, I really believe, can look at the very difficult things we have experienced. And we can look back on those things and we can see how God has used them in our lives, or how God has desired to use them in our lives, though we have perhaps been very resistant. But we all of us, myself included, I put myself through these mental exercises before I stand up here and talk about these things. Myself included, can look at the things that I've been through that have been the hardest. And I hate them still. I do. But I can see how God has used them in very, very specific ways in my life that have proven to be very, very fruitful for his kingdom. And I believe all of us can. We can all see things that way. And that's what Joseph did. He didn't let him see things purely from this human perspective as one who's been a victim of horrible evil, though he was. Instead, he saw himself as one whom God, in his wisdom and providence, had put through certain difficulties, all as part of a bigger plan to make him into the person he wanted him to be, in order that through him he could accomplish the things he wanted to accomplish. That's how Joseph saw all of that. In the end, he saw that God was in control and realized that that's a good thing. Now, I realize that's not always an easy pill to swallow, because what that means is that God was allowing me to get hurt. God was allowing me to suffer. which is precisely what Joseph has been saying. Three times in chapter 45, he says, God is the one who sent me here. I mean, God's the one who is orchestrating all of these events. And so why would God allow that? Why would he allow me to be wronged and to go through so much pain? Well, anytime we ask the why questions, we always have to do so with caution, at least when we seek to answer them. Because God in his infinite wisdom is always doing so much more than we can ever fully grasp. But I think it's safe to say that, again, one thing that God is doing, one reason why he allows us to be hurt, is in order to make us more like Christ. After all, that's what we've been predestined to, right? Romans 8. That's what we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And that's the very thing he's in the process of doing right now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, transforming us into his image from glory to glory by his Spirit. This is what we've been predestined to. This is what he is actively in the process of doing, conforming us into the image of Christ. And what is one of the most glorious things about Christ? It is that he is forgiving. It's that he absorbs those debts. It's that he bears those burdens. Christ does that. And so it only follows that the way in which he would seek to make us become more like him is to put us in those situations that require us to be forgiving. How are we going to be forgiving people? How are we going to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us unless we're offended? How is it going to happen? You see, the only way we'll learn how to forgive and actually be able to forgive and ultimately reflect the forgiveness that we see in Christ and that we are to manifest to the world is if we are hurt and offended and forced into situations in which we must forgive. We must be put in those situations because God wants us to be forgiving people. He wants us to be forgiving people. And so we have to be put in situations that require us to forgive. And that was clearly the case with Joseph, who, as we noted so many times, was a type of Christ, foreshadowing one who would be betrayed by his brothers, one who would be, you know, humiliated and taken ever so low and there suffer so unjustly, being wrongly accused, only to rise up and be exalted to a place of preeminence and along the way to bear the burdens of his brothers. All the way through the story, Joseph is pointing us to Christ. And thus it's only fitting that Joseph, as one who would point us to Christ, would provide for us such a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Joseph forgave his brothers. He absorbed their debt. And that's why, as we see in verse 19, that's why he then refused to stand in the place of God. You know, he had this perspective, God's perspective. And having God's perspective, that's what kept him from really standing in the place of God, from assuming God's place. He knew he wasn't judge. He wasn't the one to do this. Vengeance was not his to take. What kept him from standing in God's place was maintaining God's perspective. And likewise, as we see in verse 21, this is also what fueled the desire in him to act the way God would act. I mean, if you see in verse 21, what does he do? I mean, he weeps when they come to him, and then he promises to take care of them and their little ones. I mean, he now is forgiving. He has this perspective, this divine perspective. He's seeing as God sees. And because of that, he's not taking out vengeance. But instead, what he is doing is he is acting in the way God would act. the way in which Christ acted. That when he was reviled, when he was mistreated, when he was falsely accused, he didn't revile in return. But instead, what he did is bless. That's precisely what Joseph did. And it all came, flowed out of this ability to see things the way God sees them. And really, that's the challenge for us. And yet Scripture makes it so clear to us. That's what's beautiful. Our confessions make it so clear to us. That's what's beautiful. It's just training ourselves to see that way. To realize that no matter what the intentions are of others, God has a good design and purpose in what he's allowing. And that's really how this story ends. It ends with a man who had been horribly wronged, comforting those who wronged him, and assuring them that he has forgiven them and promising to take care of them. And isn't that a beautiful way for this book to end as we come to this book? As we saw just the effects of the fall, how they ravaged humanity and spread like a virus to all people, so that right from the beginning we see how horrible it is that Cain slew Abel, a brother kills his brother. And that's setting the stage. That's how bad it is. And it's only going to get worse, as we see in the flood. It's only going to get worse. So we see the horrible effects of sin spreading and contaminating all of humanity. And yet now, you know, the promise has come. Grace is starting to work through Abraham and through his seed, through this line. Grace is starting to work. And now as we come to the end of the book, we see what grace can do. Yes, sin is so powerful, but look what grace can do. Oh, grace can allow someone who's been so wronged and so mistreated to love and forgive and care for those who have hurt him most. And friends, as we leave the book of Genesis, that's the message we leave it with. The glory of the grace of God. Let's pray.